Activate your faith. Practice the principles of God will activate your faith. Do exactly what God tells you to do. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, my Bible says that thou shalt be saved. Align your walk up with his will, his word, and thou shalt be saved. We love you. God love you too. And we want you to know as we entered into this new year, that you do not have to sit and die where you are. You can move into your destiny by activating your faith. Come by and see us sometime. We're at 11572 LA Highway 1 in Lexworth, just across the bridge from SimSport. Come go with us. We shall do thee well. Oh, for Christ.
Oh, my
brother. Amen. We offer Christ, oh, my
sister.
Oh, yeah.
He will give you brand new life. Give you life. Come on.
Come on.
To cry. We have Sister Octavia Brown. Amen. She's been fellowshipping with us. She's been.
We at the Tree of Calvary Baptist Church hope that you were blessed by our pastor's message. Join us at our Sunday services. Sunday school begins at 9 a.m. and worship services at 10:15 a.m. Second Sunday, 6 p.m., the Lord's Supper is served, and midweek services are Thursday night, 6:30 p.m. Come and join us. God has a blessing with your name on it. If additional information is needed, you may phone the church at 318-941-2877. That's 318-941-2877. God bless you until we meet again at this same time and place.
That would be the day when...
You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
I rejoice today. Amen. Thank you, God. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you care for me in such a special way. That's why I praise you, I lift you up, and I magnify your name. If you know you belong to him, sing that second verse. My heart, my mind, my soul belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. You paid the price for me. Way back on Calvary. That's why.
You than you've been to yourself. You ought to give him praise. You ought to tell him thank you. He woke you up this morning. Food on your table. Clothes on your back. That's why my heart is so full of praise. Come on, how many of you have ever been there when your heart was full of praise? It's so full that you can't contain it. You can't hold it back. Oh, that is why my heart.
That's why my heart is filled with praise.
Hallelujah. Come on and bless him. Bless him. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. And Lord, we pray that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds to remind us, God, that our hope is in you. We thank you on this day, God, for the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. God, we thank you for sharing him with humanity that we might be a better people. Keep us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, if you love God, if he's been good to you, put your hands together. Tell him thank you. Kenny, give me as much as you can on this mic. We're going to get these mics right here today. Hallelujah. I want to call your attention to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Kenny, I'm on wireless one at this time. Wireless one. And if you will turn the A up. Thank you, God. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 28. Thank you, Kenny. Thank you. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to talk this morning about keeping hope alive. Keep hope alive. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, keep hope alive. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, youth ushers. Y'all look real good this morning. Thank you. Amen. As a nation, we are living in an unusually challenged time in history. Life appears flustered on every front these days. Folk are living on the emotional edge and battling the tug toward the brink. Like that old song used to say, "Don't push me." Amen. What is that? I'm trying not to lose my head. Is that all right? We're living in tough times. As a matter of fact, in times like these, hope is life's indispensable and essential human possession. Hope provides inner resiliency against the slings and arrows of outrageous injustice and seemingly insurmountable misfortune. As a matter of fact, when you get right down to it, hope is no less valuable today than it was during the days of Dr. King's arduous journey towards social justice. Despite the ferociousness of his most bitter opponents, he remained steadfast in his fundamental hope for a better and brighter day. A day ultimately ushered in as an expression of God's ultimately eternal love. His prophetic proclamation, despite the house bombs, despite J. Edgar Hoover's accusations, despite black folk backbiting, despite fatigue from failed court justice and unrelenting death threats, his prophetic proclamation was, "Keep hope alive." And my brothers and sisters, wasn't this the Pauline suggestion in the letter written to the saints in Rome approximately AD 60? If you study the word of God, you understand that during the time of Paul's writing, amen, there were turbulent times in Rome. Rome exercised its brutal reign. False gods and emperors were worshipped. One either served or was served with little midground, and the church, whose welcome had worn thin, was being severely persecuted. In fact, things became so severe that in that time you couldn't even say, "Lord, have mercy." And I believe I have some witnesses here, amen, who know that times can get so hard, amen, that you don't know exactly what to pray. You don't know exactly how to put it together grammatically. And every now and then you get crunched in, the roof is coming down and the floor is coming up and the walls are coming in, and you can't put together a good prayer like Brother Gaynor's prayed today. But in those times, you can rely on the fact that you can just say, "Lord, have mercy." But things had gotten so bad in Rome that you could be persecuted for even saying, "Lord, have mercy." All they could do was to moan. Paul's counsel was plain and to the point. He said, "Whatever you do, don't give up. It may seem that you're fighting a losing battle. It may seem that you're the only one grieving the state of human existence and that all of your efforts are wasted. But if the truth were told, amen, the whole of creation is moaning like a mother in labor." Y'all, things were so bad then and things are so bad now that the earth is moaning. The water is moaning. The trees are moaning. Amen. The whole of creation is moaning like a mother in labor. It is the likeness of God in you that is perennially restless and troubled over the trouble you see. But I've come by to tell you this morning, don't throw in the towel. Keep hope alive. Mama, I know it looks bad. I know the situation looks rough, but I've come by to tell you, don't give up. Keep hope alive, because hope that is seen is not hope. Paul says, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, Paul said, we wait for it with patience. Now, one can understand why persons then and now would opt to live under the illusion of and throw their hands up in surrender to hopelessness. Paul says, don't ever go there. Don't wave the white flag in the face of your frustration. Keep hope alive, because hope doesn't have to be seen to exist.
Just because you don't see forward movement in the world doesn't mean it's not occurring. In fact, Paul says hope that is seen is not real hope. Rome may flex and exert its might, and Caesar may occupy the throne. The church may stand at the threshold of diaspora, but what is seen does not reveal the whole story. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that hope doesn't rely and depend on CNN News. Can I get a witness here? Hope does not rely or depend upon scientific acceptance. It doesn't hold its hat out to good fortune in search of permission to transform the landscape of our mental and emotional corridors. Hope is never defined or determined by circumstantial evidence. Amen. We got to get out of this thing of being happy because things are happening the way we want them to happen. But as believers, we've got to understand that the smile, I heard the praise team this morning talking about smiling, and we've got to get to that point in our existence that we don't smile because everything is happening the way we want it to happen. But we smile because we have hope in a God that no matter how dark the situation, no matter how bad it looks, I can still have a smile on my face. I can still walk with pep in my step. Because I know God can handle my situation. I tell you, hope is never defined or determined by circumstantial evidence. Hope will not allow itself to be held hostage or hijacked by the appearance of what's happening. Tell your neighbor, hope bees all by itself. I know that ain't good grammar, but it is good preaching. And I've told y'all before that if somebody runs in here with the gun and says, I is gonna shoot you, you better run just as fast as if they said, I am preparing, I'm getting ready to shoot you. Can I get a witness here today? Turbulent social times have another reality. Oppressive regimes don't render the only record. The journals of injustice have another storyline. One that suggests that all is not as it seems. That's hope for you and for me. Hope has a way of hoping against hope. Hope is funny because it senses light at the end of the tunnel even when there isn't a flicker of light. Hope hears music overhead even when feet are plowing in the plantation. Despite life's contradictions, hope remains emphatic and moves as if there is a God somewhere. There is another reality. There is another truth. There is another ethos. There is another paradigm. There is another measure by which to gauge what's going on. I don't know about you, but I pity the soul that always has to see some tangible evidence prior to expanding life's journey. Amen. I pity the soul who moves about with an I won't believe it till I see it mentality. However, if you look out on life these days, there is little to hang your hope on. If you look at the economy, you don't want to hang your hope there. Amen. A lot of you, if you look at your 401ks or your bank accounts, you don't want to hang your hopes there. Amen. A lot of you have had experience with this with friends and with families, and you know you don't want to hang your hope there. There's not much out there these days to prompt wait and see saints to action. As a matter of fact, so much of what Martin and Medgar and Malcolm died for has been repealed or is being upheld as we sit on the political sidelines wondering what downward dip destiny is going to take next. Who would have thought that affirmative action debate would have been reduced to a debate on diversity and reverse discrimination? In lieu of the original question of justice, amen, by those who had endured centuries of oppression. Who would have thought that King could be reduced to a speech type, romanticized and recreated in the counter image of neoconservatives who have the unapologetic audacity to use his quotes while dismantling the remaining vestiges of his legacy. My brothers and sisters, if what we witness is the measure of our hope, then many of us would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. How many of you know right rarely gets a majority vote? How many of you know that white collar rascals rarely get prosecuted? How many of you know that Capitol Hill wheelers and dealers still bow to the Benjamins? And yet Paul urges that we don't stop hoping just because we don't see something redemptive happening. Oh my, oh my. He's telling us that hope is designed to be in the absence of hopeful circumstances. You may not see any evidence of change coming and no sign of your ship coming in. I know life appears jilted and tilted because life's tragedies seem more apparent than life's triumphs, but the absence of hopeful signs can create the conditions that ripen a harvest of inner hope. Hope is despair's best antidote, y'all. Keep hope alive. Because hope is designed, amen, to hold you over until. Paul put it this way. He said it like this. He said, if we hope for that which we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What are you talking about, Paul? You see, the eschatological hope will happen. I'm talking about if you really trust in God. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Nations shall study war no more. The wicked shall cease from troubling. And weary souls shall find rest. That day ain't today. That day shall appear. But right now, y'all, this is the day of conflicts and tensions. This is the day of get over as long as you can on whomever you can while you can. Don't act like you don't know it. Don't act like you don't know it. Rome may be having its day until physical vision catches up with sanctified imagination, but hope will give you something to keep getting up for in spite of. Tell your neighbor, in the interim, while you're waiting for buses to be desegregated, in the interim, while you're waiting for voting rights to be enacted, in the interim, while you're waiting for affirmative action to affirm your human dignity. In the interim, while you're waiting for justice to roll down like a river and righteousness like a mighty stream. While isness waits to be transformed into oughtness, Paul says, keep hope alive. Oh my, God alone knows how difficult that sort of exercise in virtue can be. To be called to patience in the midst of pain, particularly when patience becomes no more than the status quo's excuse for political postponement. It ain't easy, I tell you. When King and others were told to be patient, that translated into what they called at that time political gradualism. That resulted in the humiliating, frustrating, agitating paralysis of analysis. Dr. King got so tired of people, especially black folk, telling them, King, man, you ought to chill out. All this marching and boycotting and you're messing things up. Man, you ought to chill out. King got so tired of his own folk, the folk that should have been pushing him, the folk that should have been encouraging him, the folk that should have been supporting him were the same ones telling him to chill out. He got so tired of it, he said, yeah, if I keep chilling out the way y'all want me to chill out, we'll be in a deep freeze. Can I get a witness here today? When the language of patience was employed by certain crowds, it was simply another way to filibuster, to mirror, to smoke screen the issue till folk became too weary to worry about it any longer. That's what they hoped. Amen. The language of patience was a tactic strategically designed to move the agenda to the next item without ever, amen, resolving the previous one. A call to be patient, a call to be patient. How much longer do you expect an oppressed, abused, marginalized, dislocated, disenfranchised, disrespected people to wait? There ought to be some people in this room who ought to be tired of folk telling you to chill out. Just roll with it. Just roll with the punches. You ought to be tired of taking mess on your job when you know that God, amen, did not intend for you to go through that kind of mess. You ought to be tired of taking stuff in your home when you know that God created you to be a master. He created you to be the head and not the tail. You ought to be tired of waiting. Amen. And so Martin, look at what he did. He raised the question that Paul never had an opportunity to fully appreciate. As he addressed the concluding of the Selma to Montgomery march from the steps of the state capitol, this is what he said. He said, I know you're asking, how long will it take? I come to say to you this afternoon, it will not be long, because truth pressed to the ground will rise again. It's one thing to talk about patience when you believe your change is coming in a week or in a month or even in a few years. It becomes quite a different matter, however. When years are converted into decades and centuries, King, in his speech, God's truth is marching on. He was offered with an understanding that justice had been deferred for some 400 years. As African Americans, amen, we've awaited full access to what appears to be an ever elusive American dream. How much longer must we wait for an end to this long reign of lynchings, racial intimidation, human exploitation by others who pray in the name of Jesus like we do? That was the question of the day. They wanted to know, Reverend, amen, how long do we have to wait? Even when the same folk who are hanging us, even when the same folk who are denying us access, even when the same folk are oppressing us, are praying to the same Jesus that we pray to. How long do we have to wait? What does one do when the pain is so great that the idea of patience doesn't make any sense to anybody but the oppressor? When the mere mention of the word borders on the realm of absurdity and insanity to those who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. Oh my, Rosa Parks was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Some of you ought to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Our speaker on last night, Dr. Hughes, mentioned a great man by the name of Dr. Howard Thurman. And as I was preparing for this message, I was reading about an incident that Dr. Thurman was involved in. He was scheduled to give a lecture at Howard University's chapel. And as Providence had it, Sister Wilson, thank you for last night, amen, right before he got up to give his lecture, they sung the song, amen, the Negro National Anthem. Now, Dr. Thurman had one speech ready to give, but when they got to that point about when hope unborn had died, Thurman was sufficiently inspired by the moment that he decided to lay aside his prepared script. And he decided to talk rather about the tragedy of aborted hope. How often have our hopes, along with those of our African ancestors, been aborted as a result of relying on the wrong resource? God alone, I said God alone, knows of the many lives that have been dashed, the many lives that have been derailed, the many lives that have been destroyed as a result of misplaced hope. Troubles ensue when knees of faithful allegiance are blindly bowed to Babylon. I said hope is misplaced when you pray to Babylon. Hope is misplaced when you appeal to Greece and to Persia and to Rome and to Washington. I've come by this morning and Paul wants us to know that the only way we can keep hope in the face of adversity, the only way we can keep trusting when the walls are falling around us, the only way we can remain standing when everybody seems to be against us, is we have to place our hope in the right place. Is there anybody here this morning who knows that our hope has to be in God? I said our hope has to be in God. We've got to believe, amen, that ultimately the seasons and times by which winds of change shift are according to divine and not Doppler. Can I get a witness today? That's why David declared, my hope is in God. He is my light and my salvation.